Well, good morning again, everyone. So nice to hear from Hannah and the work that's going on in Germany. Someone saw me last week and said, man, you look really exhausted. And that was because I just finished coming back from camp for 2 weeks. And so if you are interested in doing a short-term missions trip and you cannot afford to go overseas, there are wonderful opportunities in the beautiful Catskill Mountains and other camps as well. But just to give you an update, Lewis gave a little bit of an update from the weeks that he was up at camp. This last week he's going up again for Teen Week. Camp is a wonderful opportunity to serve the Lord. It is not easy, though. Right, Ari? It is not easy. It's difficult work. And Kathy and I reminded ourselves, along with other staff members, periodically through the 2 weeks, it's just a mission trip. It's just a mission field. The children need the Lord. The workers need the Lord. The staff need the Lord. We all need to be encouraged and encourage each other to grow and to trust the Lord. So continue to pray for those camps. And if you have any interest at all in serving, maybe not in the capacity as a counselor, but any other capacity, you can see Lewis or you can see me, and you can get plugged in, not necessarily only at Pine Bush, but there are other camps as well. Okay, so this morning we are going to go kind of back to Sunday school a little bit, and we are going to look at a character from the book of Joshua. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to the book of Joshua, although I do have the text printed. And this is really a good follow-up to what we heard last week from Jerry Risden. And if you weren't here from last week, it was just a challenge for us to consider our obedience to the Lord. And look at our lives before God and honestly consider where we are with God and honestly consider what we really want to do about our relationship with God, where we really want to go and what level we really want to have. And so here we can see a picture of Achan. And if you're not familiar with what the story is, you will be soon. But the story starts off with the Israelites being brought out of Egypt and being brought into the promised land. They were brought across the Red Sea. They wandered around that Sinai Peninsula there. You can kind of see. Maybe I can get down here a little bit. Down here, the Mount Sinai. We're not sure if exactly that's where Mount Sinai was, but many people do, and they got the Ten Commandments there. And then they wandered up here. They went through Edom. They had to go around Moab. And then, of course, they sent in the 12 spies. How many were good? Two. Ten were bad, two were good, right? Who were the two good spies? Caleb and Joshua, right? So Caleb and Joshua said, we can take this land. We can do this. But the other 10 said, no, there are giants in the land. It's too much for us. We can't do this. And they talked everybody into not going in. And so they had to wander around the wilderness here for about 40 years until they came back again, and now they're at the precipice, ready to go back in, ready to go and take the promised land. As they're going in to take this promised land, God wants to remind them that they are to rely on Him. They are not to fall in love with everything that this promised land supplies, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land that has many of the things that you need and above. And he did not want them to become like the Egyptians. When the Egyptians first left the Tower of Babel and moved into the Nile River Delta, they saw that this river could give them everything that they needed. It gave them transportation, security, food, water for their crops. And so they soon forgot about God, and they started to fall in love with the Nile River, and they started worshiping all these foreign gods. And God is trying to tell the people of Israel, you need to remember that I supply all your needs. You need to remember that I am the one that you're to follow. And today's story about Achan, really, Achan learns the hard lesson that the things of this world don't compare and certainly don't last. They only last for a season. They don't compare to trusting the Lord, and they certainly don't compare to obeying the Lord. And so here we are. The nation of Israel is ready to move into the promised land. And what is the first city to go down? I'll give you a hint. I'll give you a little picture there. What is it? Jericho, right? And so they go out and they cross the Jordan River and they march around Jericho for 7 days. And then on the seventh day, they march around it for seven times. And then at just the right time, they're blowing the horns. And then at Joshua's signal, they all shout and the walls come tumbling down. And they were given some very specific instructions about what they were not supposed to do with the spoils that were found in Jericho. And that's really where we pick up our story now. God provided a great victory, but the spoils of this city, they were not supposed to be taken. And so here we see in Joshua chapter 6, I'm working two things here. Now, Joshua chapter 6 and verse 18, now this is what God tells them. But keep away from the devoted things so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. Remember that word, trouble. Jumping to chapter 7, but the Israelites were unfaithful in regard to the devoted things. Achan, this is our main character for today, along with Joshua, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Avon, to the east of Bethel, and told them, go up and spy out the region. So the men went up and spied out Ai. When they returned to Joshua, they said, not all the army will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and do not weary the whole army, for only a few people live there. Look, Ai is a small city. We don't need to send up the whole army. Just send up about 2,000 or 3,000. So they decided and then sent up 3,000, went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted in fear and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. The elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads. And Joshua said, alas, sovereign Lord, why did you bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites and destroy us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. Pardon your servant, Lord, what can I say now that Israel has been routed by its enemies? The Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this, and they will surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name? And Hannah, do you remember I gave you this verse on graduation Sunday? The Lord said to Joshua, stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. I didn't give that to you because you sinned, by the way. I was just saying, you know, clarify that. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them in their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. Go consecrate the people. Tell them, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There are devoted things among you, Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove them. Then Joshua said to Achan, they found out through a series of going through the families, they found out it was Achan. And so then Joshua said to Achan, my son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and honor him. Tell me what you have done. Do not hide it from me. And Achan confessed. He replied, it is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw the plunder, a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent, with the silver underneath. They took the things from the tent, brought them to Joshua and all the Israelites, and spread them out before the Lord. And then Achan and his family lost their lives because of this disobedience. And so here we can see on his map, you see Jericho, and you can see that Jericho has fallen, and then the next city that they go to take is Ai. And of course, what happened, right? How many people went to conquer Ai? 3,000. Only 3,000. And 3,000 out of 600, over 600,000. And that's due, you can look that up in Numbers 26. That was the census that was taken, the second census that was taken by Moses in the plains of Moab. So we had over 600,000 available soldiers are in that area, and they only send up 3,000. And of course, what happens? What happened? They end up getting completely routed. They lose about 36 people, but they get injured, they get embarrassed, their hearts begin to melt, and they become fearful, and they run away from this little town of Ai. Well, what was Joshua's response? What was Joshua's response? Do you remember what he was doing? Remember what he was saying? He was crying out to the Lord. He was beside himself. You see, this was the first battle after Jericho. This was the first battle that they were actually engaged in the battle. And it did not go well. You have to wonder if he was wondering if it was really all worth it. Was this really all worth it? Remember, he was one of the original 12 spies. He had been wandering in the wilderness. He had been waiting for this for a long time. He was one of the original ones that said, yes, we can take this land. And now that he was in the land, and now that he was trying to conquer the land, it wasn't going that well. They had just lost to a very small city. He was doubting it. You wonder if he had doubts. You wondered if it was all worth it. Well, as a Christian, have we ever felt this way? Ever wonder, is it all worth it? Well, also as a Christian, we know that the answer, the biblical answer, is yes, an emphatic yes. The Bible says that our present troubles are not worthy to compare to the glory that we have in Christ Jesus, to the glory that we have to look forward to in heaven. And we know that there's going to be trouble in this life. Jesus himself said it in John chapter 16. In speaking with his disciples, he said, I've told you these things. These things referring to the struggles and the difficulties and the things that the disciples were going to go through as they witness on his behalf. The struggles the disciples would go through so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But what's the rest of that? But take heart. I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. And so, yeah, we may doubt, we may think that it's not worth it, but we know that we can trust the Lord. But it can still be hard to suffer losses like Joshua did here. And Joshua asks a very profound question. Why couldn't we be content staying outside the land? Why couldn't we be content staying on that side of the Jordan River? Why did we have to come and move into this land? Well, that's a question and a challenge that we can ask ourselves. I can't see the thing from there. Do we want to be content outside the land God has promised us? As far as contentment goes, contentment with the things of this world, yes, we are supposed to be content. We should be content with where God has placed us in life. Hebrews 13:5 says, let your character or your moral disposition be free from the love of money, including greed, lust, and cravings for earthly possessions. And be satisfied or be content with your present circumstances and with what you have. For he, that is God himself, has said, I will not in any way fail you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support. And then it's emphatic three times. I will not, I will not, I will not in any degree leave you helpless. These are great verses. I will not forsake you, nor let you down, nor relax my hold on you, assuredly not. That's Hebrews chapter 13 and 5. And these are the exact words that God actually spoke to Joshua back in chapter 1 and verse 5 when he was assuming leadership after Moses. And so we should be content with the things that God has given us, but we need to be careful that we don't confuse contentment with complacency. That we don't confuse contentment with complacency. We should always look to grow in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We should always look to grow in our relationship, not be content with where we are and say, you know what, I've come far enough in my spiritual life. I don't need to go any further. I'm content to be right here. I attend church. I do this. I do that. I've done enough. I'm just going to go and coast for the rest. We should not confuse contentment with spiritual complacency. Now, this, of course, is a picture of the disciples on the boat. And that storm comes up, and they see Jesus walking on the water. And then Peter does something that's amazing, right? Peter says, if it's you, let me come to you. And he gets out of the boat, and he actually does the impossible. He starts to walk on the water until what happens? Until he starts looking at the storm, he starts looking at those waves, he starts looking at those white caps, starts seeing the lightning, and he takes his eyes off the Lord Jesus, and of course he begins to sink until the Lord Jesus picks him up and saves him. But he got out of the boat. Peter got out of that boat and actually did the impossible. He actually did the impossible until he got scared. Don't be content to stay where you are spiritually. It's a challenge to me as well. We need to be willing to dare to believe that God can do the impossible. We need to be willing to get out of the boat and walk by faith, keeping our eyes on the Lord Jesus. Peter started looking at the waves, you can be sure. And maybe this is why Christians are afraid to continue on in their Christian walk, because you know that the more you step out in faith, that if you get out of the boat and you're walking on the water, you're going to see the storms. You're going to have those troubles. Difficulties are going to come. When you walk by faith, you're putting your faith and trust in God and not the things that you see. And so now all of a sudden it can become a little bit overwhelming. And we know that those waves are going to come. You know, Israel suffered a great defeat after a great victory. And this is often when we are challenged the most. Like the Lord Jesus here in this picture, after his baptism, after being recognized by God the Father, after God the Father saying, "This is my Son," he went out into the wilderness and he fasted for 40 days and he was tempted by Satan himself. And he went from a spiritual mountaintop out into the wilderness, out into difficulty, out into challenge. And oftentimes this is where we find ourselves. The question I ask me and myself and the question I ask you is, when was the last time you had a great spiritual victory? When was the last time you had a great spiritual victory? When was the last time you had a mountaintop experience? You know, when I'm at camp, part of what we do is we go on the 7-mile hike. I'm not sure it's 7 miles, but I tell you what, by the time you get back to the bus, it feels like it's about 100 miles. We're just banged up. And it's up. The first part of the hike is all uphill. And we're in a beautiful state park in New York, and we take some of the kids from camp, about half the camp. And at the end of the hike, where we go to the point and start to come back, is called Echo Rock. And on Echo Rock, it's just a precipice, and we're very, very safe. So I just want to make sure that the parents know we're safe here. But you can be on the Echo Rock, and you are looking straight down on the tops of trees. And you are so high that you are at the same height as the turkey vultures are. You can see them flying as they're looking for some sort of something to find to eat. And as you look out, it just feels like you can see forever. You can see one valley, then another valley, then another valley, and the mountains just continue to go. It is absolutely beautiful. That is a mountaintop experience. Well, when was the last time you stepped out of the boat and saw how big God actually is and had that sort of spiritual mountaintop experience? We don't want to let our spiritual life become stagnant. And I don't think that we are here at Kenilworth, but it's still good to hear and it's still good to be encouraged to consider where we are in our spiritual life. We are called to live by faith and step out trusting God. But like I said, you have to know that if you're serious about living your life for the Lord, Satan is not going to like that. And you may come across some very difficult times. But going through those challenges are only going to make you stronger and give God more opportunities for him to show you how great he can actually be. It's going to provide more opportunities for your faith to grow, because you're going to be like, you know what, Lord, this is overwhelming, but I'm going to trust you. And we go through it and you see that the way the Lord works. But going through challenges, it's not easy. But like Peter walking on the water, we need to live like we know that God can do the impossible. We need to challenge ourselves with those thoughts. Well, going back to this, what was God's response to Joshua? What are you doing down on your face? This is a time for action. It is a time for you to put your faith into action. And that's what I encouraged Hannah with those words. You can have faith, but that faith needs to be translated into action. And at that time, she was making a decision to go to Germany to be a missionary out there. It's a time for action. The reason for this particular difficulty in our story is because of sin. We know that you have different difficulties. We know that different trials come in. We know that you can go through stuff in the world, persecutions. But this particular one in this story is a direct result of sin. And God is telling Joshua, you cannot have victory in your own or on your own. You must, first of all, be born again. You cannot have any type of spiritual victory if you still have sin in your life. You need to first admit that you have sinned against the Holy God. And you need to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins when he died on that cross. He was a substitute on your behalf that satisfied a holy God. And your sins can be completely removed today if you do not know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You cannot have any type of spiritual victory. You cannot have any type of relationship with the Lord. But once you come into that living relationship, you can participate and partake in the spiritual victory that he accomplished when he rose again from the dead. When he rose again, he gave us all eternal life. Some of the thoughts that we had this morning. You cannot have spiritual victory unless you are born again. But even as a true believer, even as a Christian, we cannot have daily victory if you know that you're living in sin. You cannot have spiritual victory if you are willfully going against what God wants. You know, the book of 1 John is a great test to see if you are actually truly saved. 1 John goes on to say, if you know that you're sin and you're continuing to live in sin, you need to stop and check and do spiritual inventory and say, was I really saved to begin with if I continue to follow the things of this world? Well, God gave the children of Abraham the promised land, but they needed to go in and possess it. And that came with conflict and that came with difficulty. And likewise with us, we have been given so much in Christ. We have been given so much in Christ, so many blessings, yet we are so reluctant to go in and possess those blessings and possess what the Lord has in store for us. We cannot expect spiritual victory as we take possession of that promised land if we are disobeying the Lord. And so God tells Joshua, you need to take care of this sin that's in the camp. And so what did Achan do? What had Achan done? Achan had seen some of that great plunder from Jericho. When those walls fell, archaeologists tell us that they actually fell out. They can go and find the mounds that are still there. They can find it. They rebuilt the city several times, but they can still tell. And the people of Israel ran in, and they had a great victory. But Achan saw some of those things, and he ended up taking them for himself. And where was he hiding them? He was hiding them in the underneath his tent, in the dirt underneath his tent. And it's a practical question again for us. What are we hiding in the tent of our heart? Are we hiding any sin in the tent of our heart? You know this practically, that we cannot hide from the Lord. We cannot hide anything from him. And hopefully this is a comfort to us. Hopefully we know that we don't have to put on a performance before God. We don't have to try to hide anything. God knows all about what you're going through. He knows about your struggles. He knows about what is causing you to be anxious. He knows about all of the different situations that you're going in. You don't need to pretend. God knows. But he also knows the sin that's in your life. And you can say, Lord, I don't want to try to hide this. I don't want to try to pretend that it's not there. I don't want to try to pretend that it's insignificant. Lord, I know that you know all things, and to me that's a comfort because I know that I don't have to fake it before him. He knows everything about me. But sometimes this may make us feel uneasy and uncomfortable because maybe we just want to have a couple things to ourselves. Maybe we just want to have a little bit of indulgence and we want to take that sin and hide it in the tent of our heart, as it were, as Achan was hiding these stolen goods in his tent. Nobody will know. Nobody will find out. Let me just keep a couple of these things for myself. What are we hiding in the tent of our heart where we think no one knows and it won't hurt anyone? Maybe it's our attitude. Maybe it's jealousy. Maybe it's bitterness. Maybe it's what we watch when we're alone. Maybe it's what we expose our eyes and our mind to when no one's around. Maybe we even have idols. Maybe that seems a little strong, but maybe we do. Maybe the Bible says that where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. Whatever you make is the most important thing in this life, that's what your life is going to be all about. Maybe your life is all about money. Well, if it's all about money, it'll be a lot easier to compromise your convictions to get a little bit more. Maybe your life is all about being popular. Well, if that's the case, then maybe you're a little bit more willing to say or do whatever to try to maintain certain popularity. Maybe your focus is your family. And if your focus is solely your family, you'll find that your focus becomes more and more narrow and focused on only your needs. Or maybe the most important thing is for you to be comfortable, for you to take care and make sure that you've got everything that you need. Well, if that's the case, then that means that you're less willing to extend yourself. You would be less willing to get out of the boat because that requires a little bit of courage. And that requires us extending ourselves. You know, it's hard to fight against ourselves, isn't it? It's hard to fight against ourselves. The world is not easy to fight against, but it's at least easy to identify as an enemy, right? I mean, you need courage, you need conviction, there will be persecution, you need to be able to have perseverance to go and battle the things of the world, but at least you know most of the time that the world is an enemy to the things of God. But we love ourselves. We can so easily let our hearts deceive us, can't we? Alexander the Great, you know, he conquered the world, but he really couldn't conquer himself, as many people believe that he ultimately died due to his excessive drinking. Here's a man that conquered everything, and yet something from within caused his own fall. You know, the Bible is clear about what we are capable of hiding in the tent of our heart. It says in Matthew 15, but whatever word comes out of the mouth, it ultimately came from the heart. The things that we see in the world, that ultimately came from the heart. And those things are what defiles and dishonors the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts and plans, murders, adulteries, sexual immoralities, thefts, false testimonies, slanders, verbal abuse, irreverent speech, and blasphemy. These are the things that can be found in our heart. These are the things that we're supposed to be challenged with to go in and to remove. But we love ourselves. It's hard to fight against us. You know, this can be applied corporately to the church as well. A.J. Vernon McGee pointed out, and we're not going to go into it, but he pointed out that the Lord Jesus warned several of the churches in Revelation that they have something within destroying them. It's not false teachers. It's not false doctrine, although that was happening as well. Several of the churches had something that was wrong from the inside, and it was permeating out, and it was destroying their fellowship, and it was destroying their church. And so this is a sobering reminder that we need to be sure that we are faithful in presenting the total truth of Scripture. I think I told you this before, but there's a young man. I say young man, he's my age. I still call him young. But I work with him, and I've been witnessing to him for several years now. And one of his comments to me was, you know, you know what the problem is with you? And meaning all Christians. And he wasn't being... he wasn't being mean. He was just saying, this is the problem with you. You need to change your message. You need to change your message on social issues, or else there's not going to be anyone in your pews. Your churches are going to be empty. And I said, listen, I can't disagree with you more. Our purpose is not to make sure that the church is full. It would be outstanding if Kenilworth Gospel Chapel was bursting at the seams every Sunday because people wanted to come here to hear the truth of the gospel. The purpose of the church is to present the gospel message, the good news that Jesus Christ died for sinners. The purpose of the church is not to change the message to get people to be in here. The purpose of the church is to equip those that are in here now so that you can go out into the world and make a difference for Christ's sake. The purpose of the church is for you to be edified and you to be built up in your faith so that where you go to work and who you talk to in your neighborhood and who you come into contact with, you have the answers and you have the truth. It's not about compromising it to get them into our building. And so we need to make sure that we, as a corporately as a church, don't veer from preaching the truth that's found in the Word of God. So what should we hide in our hearts instead? I just read this verse this morning. We should hide the Word of God in our heart that we might not sin against Him. We should hide His Word in our heart that we might not sin against Him. And so we should purpose in our heart to follow Him. We should be dedicated to following Him. As one author put it, he writes, "Though we do not have much of it in this age of spineless religion, there is nevertheless much in the Bible about the place of moral determination in the service of the Lord. The Old Testament tells us that Jacob vowed a vow, and Daniel purposed in his heart, and Paul determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Above all, we have the example of the Lord Jesus setting His face like a flint and walking straight toward that cross. These and many others have left us a record of spiritual greatness born out of a will firmly set to do the will of God. They did not try to float to heaven on a perfumed cloud, but cheerfully accepted the fact, with purpose of heart, they must cleave to the Lord. We must surrender, and in that terrible, wonderful moment, we may feel that our will has forever been broken, but such is not the case. In His conquest of the soul, God purges the will and brings it into union with His own, but He never breaks it." Wouldn't it be great to be able to say that this is what we're about, living and with a purpose in our heart to be pleasing to the Lord? Well, almost done here, but how did Achan get into this mess? How did Achan end up in this mess? Well, it says that he saw, then he coveted, and then he took, and then he hit him. And, you know, it's the same thing that Adam and Eve did all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. They saw that the fruit was pleasing to the eye, and they coveted it. They coveted that lie that they could be like God, and then they took that fruit. And then what happened after they took that fruit? What were the consequences of their sin? Consequences, they hid. They were separated from the Lord. They hid from Him as He walked in the garden. When we sin, we separate ourselves from God. In the absolute sense, we're separated from God, and we know that we can only be drawn near by the blood of the Lord Jesus. We know that. But even as Christians, unforgiven sin separates us from the intimacy that we have or we desire to have with God. Even though we know that the Bible teaches we'll never lose our salvation, we can put a strain in that relationship and we can feel that God is far from us. And there are some practical ways to maintain close fellowship. I have three practical ways that we can maintain this close fellowship. One is have alone time with God. I heard the expression, stop being a mechanical Christian. Stop just worrying about having right answers or doing this or doing that. Spend alone time with God Himself and find out what He is trying to tell you and where He is leading you. And along with that, spending alone time with God is praying the prayers that are found in the Bible. Praying those prayers that we might grow in the grace that's in Christ Jesus, that we might learn to know Him more, that we might have wisdom. And if you look at it, having wisdom is simply knowing Him more. We can pray these prayers. We need to pray for safety. We need to pray for health. We need to pray for all these things. But we need to go a little bit deeper and pray for our own spiritual growth and pray for our own spiritual understanding. And then we'll be more in line with what God wants from us. And then the last thing which we're talking about this morning is simply removing sin. Removing the sin that we know that's in our lives. Do we want a revival here at Kenilworth? Not necessarily that we need a revival, but do we want a recommitment, maybe might be a better word, a rededication? And it starts with us as individuals walking closely with the Lord in our private walk. Then we'll be in a right mind and we'll be filled with the Holy Spirit, ready to interact with each other and ready to serve together and ready to go out into this world. And the last slide we have for this morning, you know, just as Achan's sin brought about trouble for Israel, your sin may bring about trouble for those around you. Not only did Achan cause trouble for the nation at large when they lost the battle at Ai, and a couple of the men lost their lives, he apparently had a great influence on his family as well. as they were all put to death. And we know that they were guilty as well, because Deuteronomy tells us that the children will not pay for the sins of their father. And so this indicates that they were all committed to this. They all knew about this, and they were all maybe trying to put themselves in a better position as they moved into the promised land, maybe have a little bit more collateral, maybe get off on a better start. Just take these things. Nobody will know. We'll be able to use them later. Well, what kind of influence am I having? What kind of influence are you having? If we say that we're Christians, but we're living just like the world, well, we may be causing a lot of trouble for a lot of people. They look at our life, they look at my life and say, what's the difference? He's no different than anybody else. This gospel message, I guess it's just a self-help program for him. I guess it's just something for him to feel good about himself. It really doesn't matter. There's really no power. There's really no change. And we could be causing a lot of trouble for people, in essence, disqualifying the gospel in their eyes. And again, there's a responsibility to the church as well. As Paul points out in 1 Corinthians, if one part suffers, if one part of the church suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, then we all rejoice with it. We know that we don't live in a vacuum. We know that our lives have an impact both on saved and unsaved. And so the final thought is that this place where this crime was committed, this act, it was called the Valley of Achor. The Valley of Achor means trouble. This was a valley of trouble. But as Israel went on to be forgiven by the Lord and they began to move into the promised land, God said in Hosea chapter 2:15, going all the way back and referencing this incident, he says, and I will give her vineyards from there and the Valley of Achor, that is the Valley of Trouble, for a door of hope. And he shall sing there as in the days of her youth and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. God has the power to change this situation from the valley of trouble to a door of hope. A reminder once again that God will provide. As they moved into that promised land, leaving Egypt behind, the Egypt that fell in love with the Nile River, the Egypt that fell in love with everything that supplied them but God, God reminded them again, I am your hope. I am the one that will be able to provide for you. And so, this is probably a little bit of an uncomfortable message here on a Sunday, summer Sunday afternoon, because we're dealing with sin and we're talking about sin. But I would just encourage you, what may seem like a lost cause, what may seem like trouble in your life with failures and lost spiritual battles, it can be changed to a door of hope. It can be changed to a door of hope. If we come to the Lord for forgiveness, we come to the Lord for strength, as we seek to occupy the land that He has promised us. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this story of Achan, and it's a tragic story, Lord. And it's a grim reminder to us of how seriously you take sin. Help us, Lord, to examine our own hearts to see if there's anything that we are hiding in the tent of our heart, Lord. Being reminded once again that you know all things, that we can hide nothing from you, Lord. Help us to confess if we need to, and to remove and to restore the fellowship we have with you. And that restored fellowship might give us courage to get out of the boat, to walk by faith and get ready to see you do the impossible, Lord. Help us and encourage us in these things. We pray these things in your name. Amen.